Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome again to another episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you're able to join me today. I almost didn't make the program, just getting home and didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare and to pray. So it's very important that we discuss the second coming and its consequences, kind of a follow-up or an addition to the program we had a couple days ago where we were talking about the final state of those who believe and those who do not believe, hell and heaven. But we want to talk about the second coming because the second coming of Christ is not only mentioned in the Old Testament, but the second coming of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament. Where the second coming sometimes is confused with the rapture, because the Bible is clear that in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Jesus Christ will come, he will appear, but he will be and meet the saints in the clouds. He will not touch foot on the earth. So we want to get into that topic and maybe clarify or clear up or maybe dispel some misunderstandings about what the Bible teaches about the second coming and the rapture. So before we do, let's of course begin with a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this day. Pray, God, the busyness of the day, the many, many assignments, the many opportunities that you've given me today to share the gospel, I pray that, Lord, you would not just honor, but honor. And also I pray, Lord, that even now, as we look at this important topic, God, you would receive the glory, you would receive the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the very common or most common references in Scripture dealing with Jesus coming again, because he does promise that he has gone to prepare the place, said that to his disciples. I believe it was in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he talked about in his Father's house there were many places, and he was going to prepare a place. He says that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, that's just one reference that Jesus said, I'm going, and this is just before the Last Supper. This is, well, just after the Last Supper, but just before Jesus' crucifixion, that he's telling the disciples about his death, his coming death, his burial, and his resurrection. So as he came as the lion, or he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, well, he will come again as the Lion of Judah. He will come again victorious. When he came the first time as a lamb to be slaughtered, but the second time he comes, he will come as judge and ruler. And so you see the contrast between the lamb and the lion. It's hard to believe that you could have one and the same. Whereas Jesus, yes, he is judge and ruler, but also he submitted and demonstrated humility, much like a lamb, and was sacrificed. The Bible said there was no guile in his mouth. and like a sheep led to the slaughter. So when Jesus does return, he will return not as the lamb who was put to death, who sacrificed himself, but as judge, as a lion. He will rule and reign over man from Jerusalem. So that's just one verse, but I actually wanted to go to Matthew 24. Because here in Matthew 24, there's a combination. Because here, he talks about in Matthew 24, his disciples asked him as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they were asking, how do we know, what will be the sign of your coming? And he said, he warns them, he says, make sure no one misleads you. Now, of course, God knew, and he's saying this for our benefit, because these men will later go on to write these things down. Of course they saw Christ because they, upon death, entered into his presence. But these things were written for our admonition because he gets into the topic and he's talking about what will transpire, not only before the tribulation begins, but also the tribulation in itself. And what I mean by that, because you know the rapture has to take place, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. We know that there's going to be a seven-year period, time of Jacob's trouble, where Israel will call to task for their rebellion, their disobedience, if many will believe. But that seven-year period, soon after it, Christ will return with the church, with the saints, and he will judge the nation. And we spoke of that just the other day when we talked about Jesus and the final judgment. And so he's going to judge the nation. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. But he is telling his disciples, and he's telling us, because we are his disciples, of those who believe in his name. Jesus spoke of that in John 17, that those who believe, you know, these things were written so that we might know the future. So he talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about false prophets misleading people, false Christ. Kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. He's saying that these are just earth chains, people falling away from the faith. So many will fall away, they will deliver others up, and we see that today. So he tells us that these things we should look for, these things we can expect. As a woman, before giving birth to a child, there are contractions, there's a process before the baby is born. And what we see going on right now, there is a process. Before the coming of the Son of Man in glory with his angels, before he sits on the throne, these things have to take place first. This just tells us that the soon, imminent return of Christ is near. The rapture is near, tribulation period is near, and the return of Christ is near. Now we, of course, I'm not setting a date, but we look at what's going on in our world today. We look at the tribulation, not the great tribulation, but we look at perilous times. We look at what Jesus is warning the people of tribulation, the false Christ, the signs, the things that are taking place. But this is not the tribulation. This is not his second coming, because we know that his second coming, what precedes his second coming has to be the rapture, because we know from Scripture that when Jesus returns, he returns with his saints. And they return with him to rule and reign, and so Jesus judges the living. He judges those who are on earth. He judges them because as Scripture said, that he will rule with an iron scepter. And so we know, based on the fact that if you turn to Acts chapter 1, these are some direct references. I mentioned one there in John 14. But even in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us that that the disciples before, after Jesus had ascended, and he had looking up, these angels appeared to him and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you watched them go into heaven." So again, it's another promise that we're told that Jesus will come the same way. So as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, we know that Zechariah chapter 12 tells us that he will return to the Mount of Olives and the earth will split, mountains will split. And, you know, it's interesting, and I've never been there, but I've heard and read about the pilgrims where there's currently something there on the temple, and they kind of put in bricks regarding keeping, maybe the gates or keeping, knowing about this prophecy, trying to block out Christ and his return. But according to Scripture, we know about earthquakes and the mountain splitting, so, you know, they're mistaken in thinking that they can preclude or keep Jesus from coming. But the thing is that even when we turn to Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, the Bible tells us there that Jesus, so the Bible says, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come in. And he says in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So they're referring to some of the prophets who talk about Jesus coming and ruling and restoring all things to himself. And even in mentions, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. These men wrote, spoke, and proclaimed Christ and his imminent return. Now, even if you go to Philippians, and here's some other verses, Philippians chapter 3, and you look at verse 20, for example, that for our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power, exertion of power that he has even subject all things to himself. So again, this just reminds us that when Christ comes, we're caught up to meet him in the air, just like 1 Thessalonians 4. There would be a transforming of the body, that old, corruptible body will be transformed into an incorruptible body, not an earthly body, but a heavenly body. So even just looking at that was just the second coming, and it just it reveals it as the definiteness of the event. But the second coming, the Bible even talks about the indefiniteness of time. So the second coming is emphatically and clearly asserted. The time is not, because the Bible doesn't tell us when this can happen. We just know that the Bible tells us that we are to be ready. Although God has not set a definite time, it has not been revealed. Although God has set a definite time, it has not been revealed to us, because only God knows when that time will be. And even Jesus, while on earth, said that he nor the angels of his time or his return. And this is the reason why I think the Bible kind of forbids people trying to prophesy or trying to guess when Christ is coming. We can only look and try to say these are some signs, these are things that reveal the purpose and the probability of his coming, but we do not know when he's coming. And I believe Acts chapter 1 tells us that we are not in the set time. Nobody knows when he's coming. But, you know, Jesus emphasizes his unexpectedness and the consequence needed for watchfulness. So, you know, we are to be ready. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared for his second coming. And so, yes, we do not know the time, and this is the reason why any believer, anyone who says they know Jesus Christ, should be living in righteousness and holiness, so they won't be ashamed, like you mentioned in 1 John, that they won't shudder or they won't shriek back because of the fact that they're embarrassed because where they found when he returned. So this is the thing, that he is coming, second coming, the character of his coming, next point I want to address. That second coming will be personal. Jesus' personal return is soon. He's not coming invisibly, but he is coming. And he's coming not only personally, but he's coming physically. I mentioned that some believe that Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses, believe that Jesus came invisibly. But the Bible is very clear, even back in Matthew 24:25, it says that every eye will see him. And we read in Acts chapter 1 that people returned to the place he left. So they saw him ascend into heaven, and people are going to see him return. So he's going to be visible. He's also going to be unexpected. So we had mentioned that his return would be preceded by several signs, and these signs are related to the tribulation that I mentioned earlier. For example, the abomination of desolation that 2 Thessalonians mentions, that he's going to have the Antichrist will proclaim himself as God. These are signs because before his return, that Antichrist and his followers, those who have taken the mark mentioned, who are sealed forever towards damnation, well, he will come and he will judge them. So nothing identifies the time of his return, but we just know that there is a order, a timeline of the tribulation and the great tribulation, and we know that there's an abomination of desolation where we know about the bowl judgment, the trumpet judgment, we know about sealed judgment. We know about all of those things that Scripture clearly reveals, and we know about the great white throne judgment. We know about Satan being cast into the lake of fire or being bound for 1,000 years during the millennium. So we know that there is a timeline, and this is why it's so important that Christians be familiar with the timeline, because, you know, it's interesting that if we're living in last days and we're living just before the return, don't you think it's important that we tell other people that Jesus Christ is coming, the rapture will happen, and that if they are not in Christ, if they do not have a personal relationship, that they will, in fact, enter into the tribulation period. They, in fact, God will give them, obviously, if they're still alive, another opportunity to repent. But many during that time, the Bible says, will not repent of their sorcery or their witchcraft or their worship of gold and silver, etc. And we discussed that regarding the final destination of the state. Okay, so you may want to go back into the archives and look at that. But judgment is coming, and Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming to judge the living dead. So he came, and I mentioned earlier, he's coming, came as the Lamb of God, and at the time he's coming triumphant and glorious. So the return of Christ will be glorious in contrast with lowly and humble circumstance at his first coming. So, you know, you had him, Pilate, Caesar, them ruling and judging him. Well, when he comes the second time, that he will judge the dead. He will judge and the wicked, and he will reward the righteous. So this is will be the exaltation of Christ, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Those who are living at that time will worship him. There will be peace. As the Bible talks about Thessalonians, where even today people are saying, peace, peace, where is peace? Peace and safety. But the Prince of Peace had not come, so we cannot have peace. We'll have a false peace. There will be a false peace on the earth when the Antichrist rules. The book of Revelation talks about the four horsemen and the white horse. You see him riding on that horse with a bow, but no arrow. There's going to be a false peace. That's what that represents. The Antichrist will usher in a false peace, and he will turn on the Jews and murder and slaughter and kill them like no other time in history. So we think the Holocaust and Hitler and the Third Reich and their massacre of the Jews was the same for the Antichrist. He's got a lot more in store. They will repent. They will cry out to God. Many will flee to Petra, mentioned in Scripture. Many will come to faith. Many will witness for the name of Christ. But the return will come. Once he comes, he will return in the clouds with great power and glory. And people will see the glorious God, not the suffering God. He's going to come triumphant, glorious. He's going to come. He's going to be accompanied by his angels and heralded by his angels. He's going to sit the glorious throne and judge all the nations. We talk about that. And he, as I just mentioned, while he was judging on earth, now he will judge overall at the second coming. There will be unity at the second coming. A group of conservative Christians teach that Christ's coming will take place in two steps, rapture and revelation. So we know the theory of rapture. We know the rapture, and I'm a premillennialist. I'm a pre-tribulationist. And so I believe that Christ, the church, will be raptured, will not go through tribulation period, will not go, I'm not post-trib, I'm not mid-trib. I think clearly the Bible teaches that the church will not endure God's wrath. And how do I know that? Well, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 9, clearly tells us, talking about the blood of Christ, salvation says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through hell. What's the wrath of God? Well, God's not only hell, but God's pouring out his wrath on the earth who rejected him. And then even if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, and you look in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So God talks about keeping his believers, his followers, from the hour of testing. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, clearly teaches that the church will not experience the wrath. Revelation chapter 4, we see that John caught up, is told to come up here. John represents the church, and the church is raptured before the tribulation period. And how do I know that? From chapter 5 all the way to chapter 19, the church is not mentioned. You have 1 through 4, and it references to the church, the seven churches, Pergamum, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicean church, and etc. We see that they're clearly referred to. But in between chapter 5 and 19, they're never talked about again until Christ returns with the church. So again, his imminent of the second coming, these are just arguments that just support the fact that he will come and he will judge the living and the dead. The thing too also I wanted to mention about the resurrection, because the biblical teaching you find in the Old Testament, where he talks about deliverance from death, Shiloh, Jesus in the New Testament, writers speak of the resurrection where man will not experience eternal death, that they will resurrect, that they will meet the Lord, and et cetera. So we see throughout Scripture that the second coming will occur, and will happen as God plans. And this is the work of the triune God. All the members of the Godhead are involved in the resurrection. Paul stated that the Father will raise believers through Spirit. It's again, you see that Paul also emphasized the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the general resurrection. And so it's the work of the triune God. We know that it's going to be bodily in nature. We know that there's going to be a physical body, and that will be transformed into a spiritual body. And so Romans 8:11, Philippians 3:20, 1 Corinthians 15, You know, these things will take place at the second coming. The people who are in Christ, who return with Christ, will have their new nature, will have their new bodies. They will have a spiritual body. And those are the ones who will come and will rule and reign with Him. And what we do also know is that those who enter into the tribulation and survive it will come through with their physical body. And some of those who come through the tribulation period will have children. And eventually, after the millennium, where they have millions of people, they will rebel against Christ, and where we know that there will also be Jesus will judge. So I don't have time to go through my entire outline where we talk about the final judgment, future events, Jesus Christ the judge, subject to all judgment, etc. Don't have time because we're running out here. So I will have to continue with this particular topic tomorrow. But thank you for joining me today. I hope and pray that some of this information will help to encourage you and to motivate you to share the gospel with others, with lost people. So thank you for joining me today for Evangelize for Life. And may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He turn His countenance towards you that you might be blessed. I heard.